Good morning. I am very thankful that you were here this morning. I'm asking if you would to take a copy of God's Word and open with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18. Acts 18 will be our place today. I'm thankful for our church. I'm thankful for the opportunity we have each week to worship together, to serve the Lord together, and every single Sunday that I get to be with you is a joy and a privilege, and I just want you to know how thankful I am for you. You know, Leanne and I were doing a little bit of traveling yesterday. We were going to visit some family, and on the way home, just talking about our church a little bit, and just very thankful. And I just want you to know from my heart to yours how much I love you and appreciate you. Acts chapter 18 today, as we begin, I want to start by reading the first 17 verses in our passage today, and we'll take a look at what Paul experiences as he gets to Corinth as we continue to track along with him on his second missionary journey. So if you have your place, follow along with me. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 17. Luke writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says that after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there, and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, a ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. All right, would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at our passage together? Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the ability we have as a faith family to gather and to read it, God, to hear it, to sing it. And God, ultimately, to hear from you through it. I thank you that you are the Word, and you reveal yourself to us, God, through the Scriptures. I thank you for the hope of eternal life through Jesus. We thank you for the gift of grace. I thank you, God, for my faith family. And Lord, as we gather around your Word in this moment, I pray that you would speak clearly to us. We don't desire, God, just to hear a story or to learn facts about the Bible. God, we want to walk with you. And so, God, share your truth with us, reveal it to us, give us ears and hearts, God, to understand it. And God, may we walk in faithfulness as you call us to. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled this morning's sermon, Divine Appointments. And you know what I mean by that phrase, right? When you have a meeting with somebody that you didn't necessarily plan for, but that you look at and you say, "Man, God was in that. God put me there in that spot in that moment to talk to that person." You ever had one of those divine appointments? You know, there's probably, I don't know how many I've had in my life where God has put me in those specific moments to talk to specific people, but one of them stands out to me. It actually happened when I came here. 2009, it was that summer, I was called here to be the youth minister, and I had just gotten started. I hadn't been here maybe a couple of weeks. And Sam Stevens, y'all remember Sam? Sam was our music minister here and was here for such a long time. And Sam was not just our music minister. Sam was responsible for our senior adult ministry called the Teenagers. Y'all remember the Teenagers? And so Sam asked me, after I'd been here a couple of weeks, he said, "Hey, would you come and speak to the Teenagers group?" And I said, Sam, you know I'm the youth minister, right? Like, that's not my thing. But he said, you know, I want you to come. I was going on a mission trip. He wanted me to share. So I said, okay, I'll go. And so I went to the teenager lunch. And little did I know, they had also invited a young lady named Leanna Tyus to be at this lunch as well to speak about her upcoming mission trip. And so it just so happened, right, that I sat next to her and began to talk, and she was obviously attracted to me very quickly. Had to press the brakes a little bit. No. So it was very quick. We began to talk and, you know, developed a mutual interest and friendship, and that cultivated into ultimately our marriage. And I look back on that, and I'm very thankful for that divine appointment. I think, really, honestly, the teenagers were intentional in that. I think it was a setup as much as anything. But I look back on that as a divine appointment, that God put me there for that moment and that time to meet my wife. And, you know, I always tell young men, if you're looking for a bride, go to the senior adult lunch. That's where the action is. But no, in all seriousness, God put me there. And I believe he put my wife there. And here we are with, you know, 15 years plus of marriage and our family. And I'm just really thankful for that opportunity that God gave me to interact with her in that moment. And, you know, you look back on those things and you see God's hand in it, right? In the moment, you don't necessarily see it, or even leading up to it, you don't see it. But looking back, you see the hand of God. Well, in today's passage of Scripture, we're going to take a look at Paul. And Paul doesn't meet a wife in this passage, okay? But Paul does find himself in some places he didn't plan to be. He finds himself talking to a lot of people he didn't plan to talk to. Did you see how many names were in this passage of Scripture? So many names, so many people. We're going to talk about them. But ultimately, what we're going to see is Paul, God had some divine appointments for him in the city of Corinth. Now, where is Corinth? What's going on? Remember our context. Paul has been traveling around the area of the Mediterranean, sharing the gospel on this second missionary journey. He's already made one trip. This is his second. Let me remind you of the map. You can see it there on the screen. We're getting a little crowded now, right? He's gone to a lot of places. But he started in Antioch there above Israel. He's gone around the northern coast of the Mediterranean. God ultimately sent him up into the region of Macedonia. And now Paul has worked his way down into the region of Achaia, also known as Greece. So down in Achaia, we were in Athens last week. If you remember, Paul preached there at the Areopagus and shared the gospel and tried to convince people of the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, as we come to today's passage of Scripture, Paul comes to the city of Corinth, about 50 miles to the west of Athens, and he comes to Corinth, and God has these divine appointments for him. And that leads us to our big idea that I want you to see today. You know, there was a famous philosopher named Yogi Berra. You remember him, the baseball player. He said, no matter where you go, there you are, right? Well, I borrowed off of his phrase and made a big idea this week. It's no matter where you go, you are there for a reason. No matter where you go, you're there for a reason. That's our big idea today, and we're going to see it through Paul's ministry. There were five divine appointments that God had for Paul in the city of Corinth that teach us this principle that God puts us in these places for a reason. So walk with me, if you will, through this passage. Look at your outline. We'll start here in verse 1 and see the first appointment God had for Paul was that God sent him to a reprobate city. A reprobate city. The term reprobate means to be fallen or backslidden or especially sinful. And what we see here in verse 1 is that after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Now, I showed you where Corinth is on the map, right there to the west of Athens, but you need to know a little bit more about Corinth than where it is geographically. Its geography is important, though, because it sat on this narrow strip of land, an isthmus, if you remember your geography terms, an isthmus, and this narrow strip of land between the Aegean Sea and the Adriatic Sea. And so there was a lot of commerce. Ships would sail in this sea, come port in Corinth, and then go to the Adriatic Sea. And so all these different ships would come and pass through, and it was a major thoroughfare, a major commercial city. It was a big city. Athens, at the time, had only probably had about 10 to 20,000 people. Corinth had 200,000 people. So it was one of the biggest cities in the entire region. And as this major commercial trade center, understand this, it was what we would call a sailor town. You know what I mean by that? Like, people would come in off the boats and they would come ashore and they'd have a good time, right? You could find a good time in the city of Corinth. It was known for its immorality. It was known for its sinfulness. Matter of fact, I was reading one commentary this week and the writer said it was the Las Vegas of its time. In other words, everybody knew if you want to go do something wrong, you can find it in the city of Corinth. Which leads us to this question, what's Paul doing in Corinth, right? Well, Paul didn't go there looking for a good time. But we really don't know exactly why Paul went to Corinth. The Bible doesn't tell us. Verse 1 just says he left Athens and went to Corinth. And it's interesting because so many of the places Paul has gone along the way, he went there because of some overt reason, right? The Jews were persecuting him from one town, so he had to flee to the next. Or the Holy Spirit tells him, I want you to go to this specific place. We don't have anything like that in this verse, but here's what we do know. Corinth needed the gospel, and Paul had the gospel, and I believe, even though it's not stated in this text, that the Lord laid it on Paul's heart. He said, hey, I've preached in Athens. The next town over is a big city that needs Jesus. I'm going to go there next, and that's where Paul goes. This dark, sinful city needed the good news of Jesus, and Paul decided he was going to do something about it. You know, as I was thinking about this, honestly, I hadn't planned to make this a point, but as I studied this week, it just jumped out to me. You know, a lot of times, I don't know about you, but I look at sinful places or sinful people or, you know, sinful cities even, and my first reaction is not to say, you know what, I really want to go be there. My first reaction is to say, you know what, I don't want to be anywhere around those folks. I don't want to be near that kind of culture. I want to kind of keep myself in my isolated bubble. But here's what we need to remember. The darker the city is, the more it needs the light of the gospel, okay? The darker the city, the more sinful the city, the more sinful the people, the more sinful the neighborhood, the more dark that place is, the more it needs Jesus. And so Paul, I believe, felt that call to go to this very sinful city and say, I'm going to shine the light of Christ there because they need it the most. You know, this would reflect Paul's heart throughout the New Testament. As you read his letters, you see this was his heart. He would write this to the church at Rome, just to give you a taste of Paul's heart here. Romans 15, verse 20, he said, thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. So Paul would preach the gospel and then find somewhere else that hadn't heard the gospel and make it his mission to go there and shine the light of Christ. So I just wrote down this little thought. This isn't in your notes. This is just something I wrote down for myself this week. I said, instead of cursing sinful cities, perhaps we should ask God what he wants us to do to reach them with the gospel. Where is it that God would have us to engage? Where are those dark places that we are called to go have a Christian witness and impact on? Perhaps God has a divine appointment for us in those places to meet someone with the good news of Jesus. Because that's exactly what happens to Paul in Corinth. When Paul gets there, God has a divine appointment for him in this reprobate city. But the first thing he does is he introduces Paul, secondly, to a refugee couple. He sent Paul to a refugee couple. That's an interesting term, A refugee means someone who's had to flee their nation, right, because of war or persecution or something. That's what happens here in Corinth. Verse 2, when Paul's in Corinth, it says he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. All right, so understand the context. Paul's in this new city, and as Paul comes to Corinth, understand he's got two problems. Problem number one is Paul doesn't have any friends. He doesn't know anybody, right? He's there by himself. Silas and Timothy haven't joined him yet. Nobody's taking him to Corinth. He went there on his own, doesn't know anybody, right? Doesn't have any friends. Problem number two, Paul doesn't have any money. He doesn't have a job. He doesn't have people that are padding his pockets. He's gone there, remember, fleeing persecution from town to town. So he doesn't have friends. He doesn't have money. And what happens is God provides both of those things for him through this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Now, there's a lot of names here in this text, so let's kind of walk through them. We are told that Aquila was a native of Pontus. Pontus would have been a region near Turkey, but him and his wife Priscilla had been living in Rome. And while they were in Rome, we are told they had to flee because of the Emperor Claudius. He had an edict that said every Jew, particularly every Jewish Christian, had to leave the city of Rome and find somewhere else to live. So they just so happened to find their way to the city of Corinth. And so understand this. Here's Paul in this massive city of 200,000 people, and he just so happens to hear about this Jewish Christian couple named Aquila and Priscilla, but it gets even better. They just so happen to be from Rome, which is where Paul has wanted to go all along. If you read this book of Acts, he's wanted to go to Rome all the way through. So they're from Rome, they're Christians, but here's the other thing. They just so happen to be tent makers, right? Their job was to work with leather and canvas and build tents or, you know, or coverings. And guess what? Paul, just happened to be in that same line of business. He just happened to be in that same trade. That was his job too. In other places, he knew how to make tents. And so God orchestrates this meeting where Paul comes together with this couple. They have the same heart for Jesus. They have the same heart for the city of Rome, and they have the same occupation. And what does God do? He sets up this divine appointment where Paul can find friendship and companionship, but also find an occupation by which he can earn a living while he's doing his ministry there in the city of Corinth. It is an amazing coincidence? No. A divine appointment, right? God orchestrates this meeting for them. And here's the thing, Priscilla and Aquila, they become a big influence in Paul's life and in his ministry. We're going to see them in Acts. We're going to see them in the New Testament if you keep reading in Paul's letters. God uses them to encourage the church. Here's what Paul would say about this couple. Romans 16, verse 3. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well." This was no superficial relationship. These were Paul's best friends in ministry for a season, and God used them to encourage him and to provide for him. And it's all because God just so happened to put them in Paul's path in this city. You remember a couple of weeks ago when JT was here and he preached from Camp Cross Point, you remember after VBS, and I shared with you as I was introducing him that when we went to Pelham, we didn't have any young families, and we prayed that God would send us some friends and that they were the answer to that prayer. Well, Priscilla and Aquila were the answer to Paul's prayer for friendship and for income and sustenance. God answered his prayer. And so as I read this thought just encouraged me, and I was reminded of this truth that I put there in your notes, that God will always put the right people around you as you walk with him. If you are faithful to trust him, God will give you companionship and friendship and encouragement and accountability. And the people that you need in your life, if you keep walking with God, God will set those divine appointments up for you. We can trust him with that. Paul would say this, Philippians 4:19, he says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Do you know what every need includes? Every need, right? Social, financial, encouragement, spiritual, all of it. God meets every need that you have if you walk with him and trust him. Just watch and wait and see what those divine appointments look like in your life too. So God put Paul in this sinful, reprobate city. He just so happened to meet this refugee couple who had the same heart and the same occupation as him. But why did God send Paul there? He sent him there to do ministry, right? Which leads to our third divine appointment. God sent Paul to a rebellious people. God sent Paul to a rebellious people. Verse 4 says, "He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" So here's where we gather what Paul's week looked like. Okay, during the work week, Monday through Friday, we'll call it, Paul went to work with Aquila and Priscilla, and he made tents, and they earned a living doing that. Now, presumably, though, we know Paul was going to be talking about Jesus every opportunity, right? So he's there, he's selling somebody a tent covering, and he says, "Hey, where are you from?" Well, you know, and he's probably telling his story and pointing them to Christ. But when the work week was over on the Sabbath, what would Paul do? Well, Paul would do the same thing that he did in every city that he's visited so far, almost to a T. Every time, where would he go first? Synagogue, right? And the synagogue is the place where the Jews would gather for worship and prayer and the reading of the Old Testament. And why did Paul go to the synagogue? Because he wanted to share with his Jewish brothers the good news that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, that he's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets and the Psalms, that he is the Messiah, the promised one who would come to save his people from their sins. But as Paul preaches in the synagogue and he shares the good news of Jesus, what happens? The same thing that happened in every other synagogue he's visited. They don't like it, they don't receive it, they don't want to hear it, and they begin to oppose Paul. It's interesting, there's a little note there you have in your text that says while Paul was doing this in the synagogue, guess who shows up? Silas and Timothy. They were back in Berea doing ministry there, and Paul had gone to Athens and to Corinth now on his own. The team joins back up, if you will. The boys get back together, and they're doing ministry. But notice this phrase that I want you to see here. It says in verse 5, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word. What was he doing? In his work, in his worship, everything Paul did, Paul was occupied with the word of God. He was letting it drive him. He was teaching the word. He was sharing the word. Everything he did was based on the word. And he was showing the Jews through the word of God that Jesus is Lord. But they weren't having it. And the opposition got so thick and they began to push back against Paul so much. They kicked Paul out of the synagogue. And here's what Paul said. He said, you know what? Fine. Your blood's on your own hands. I've done my part. I've shared the gospel with you. I've shown you the truth. But if you're too stubborn and stiff-necked to understand that, I'm going to move on to somebody else. From now on, I'm going to go preach to the Gentiles. Now, if you stop right here and you ask this question, how effective was Paul's ministry in Corinth? Well, you would say, he doesn't really have a whole lot to show for it, does he? I mean, he's preached and nobody's believed and everybody's opposing him and you don't see people getting saved and it kind of seems like he's just been beating his head against a wall. And you ask this question, God, why would you send Paul to these rebellious people? Why did he spend his time trying to share the good news with these hard-headed Jews who didn't want to hear it? I tried to answer that question and here's what I wrote down. I said, God sent Paul to preach to the stubborn Jews so that Paul would ultimately go and preach to the Gentiles. In other words, the Jews had to tell him no before Paul makes this transition to preach to someone else. And I believe that there is a strong application for us here in that. And that sometimes there will be divine appointments that God sets up for us that at first may seem like a failure. That God may send us somewhere to have a conversation with somebody and they're not going to get saved. And you may wonder, God, what are you doing? Or God may put you in this situation and you think this is God's will for me and the door shuts on you. That's a hard place to be, isn't it? Especially when we start thinking this is a divine appointment. But here's the thing. We have a phrase, right? I guarantee you've said this phrase sometime in your life. So finish the sentence for me. When God shuts a door, what does he do? Opens a window. That's what we say, right? Now, the Bible puts it a little differently. When Jesus is speaking to one of the seven churches in Revelation, listen to what he said here about a shut door and an open door. He says, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. Let me bring it back to Corinth. When Paul preached to the Corinthian Jews there in the synagogue, that door got shut and it got shut hard. But what God was saying is, Paul, that door is shutting, but I am opening up a wide door for you to go and share the good news of Jesus with the Gentiles. We're going to see that here in just a moment. But before we do, I just want to give you a simple application that I hope encourages you. It's there in your notes. Not every divine appointment will be successful, but every divine appointment is strategic. Do you understand what I'm saying? You may have a divine appointment. God puts you there. He puts someone else there to share the gospel. Or maybe it's a job offer. Or maybe it's a relationship that you think has a future. Or whatever it may be. And you know that God put you there for a reason. It doesn't mean it's always going to work out the way that you think it will. It doesn't mean that you're always going to land the job. Or that you're always going to get the answer that you prayed for. That you're always going to meet the one. It doesn't mean that. Sometimes God brings you to a place or to a person so that he can tell you no. So that then your attention can be redirected in the direction that God wants it to be, so that you can then find that open door that God has for you. That's what happens here for Paul. Paul was supposed to preach to the synagogue. He wasn't being stubborn and disobedient. He was where God wanted him. And God shuts that door, and what does he do next? He opens up a door in a different direction, which leads to our fourth point. Paul's next divine appointment was with a receptive neighbor. God sent Paul to a receptive neighbor. Look at verse 7 and what happens next. This is where the text gets so amazingly, just miraculously encouraging. Verse 7, it says, he left there, the synagogue, and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. All right, so notice, when Paul gets kicked out of the synagogue, now he tells him, look, your blood's on your own hands, I've done my job, but here's what he didn't do. Paul didn't stomp out of the synagogue and cross his arms and poke his lip out and say, poor me. He didn't say, you know what, I think I'm just going to quit ministry because nobody wants to hear what I have to say. What did he do? He went to the next place. And he went literally next door. And he finds this man by the name of Titius Justus. We don't know anything about him. We don't know where he's from. We don't understand any of his story. But what we are told is that he feared God. He was a worshiper of God. He would have been a Gentile, non-Jew, who believed in the God of the Bible, who believed in the God of Israel. He had come to hear the stories of Yahweh and the amazing things that he'd done for the Jewish people. And this Gentile man had put his faith in that God to the best of his ability. Well, here's Paul, and Paul comes and says, you know what, I want to tell you even more about the God of the Bible, and he introduces him to the gospel. And even though we don't see it in this text, the context tells us that here's Titius Justus, and Paul shares Jesus with him, and there's ministry there in this house, and the Gentiles are beginning to hear the gospel through Paul's ministry at Titius Justus's house. But where's his house? Next door to the synagogue. So God said, all right, Paul, the synagogue door is shut for you. Why don't you just move in next door and just have some fruitful ministry as the next door neighbor of the synagogue? And so that's what he does. And what's even more amazing is that through the ministry at Titius Justus's house, who hears the gospel and gets saved? Not just the Gentiles, not just a Jew, a man by the name of Crispus, whose job was the ruler of the synagogue next door. So let me just put this to you kind of in our terms. It would be like you sharing the gospel, and the guy down the street, the leader of the Mormon assembly down the road, hearing the gospel and getting saved, like the leader of that group of people, like a whole different religious body. Their leader got saved. Why? Because God put Paul next door with a receptive neighbor who heard and believed, and the ministry begins to take root, and it bears fruit, and it goes forth. And now what we see is not just he gets saved, his household gets saved. And look at the next verse. It says that many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So this door that seems shut fast, God says, that one may be shut, but here's a wide open door, Paul. So much so that God gives Paul a vision. And he says in verse 9, the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision. So this is Jesus speaking to Paul. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And Paul stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. In other words, Paul, Crispus, Titius Justus, they're just the tip of the spear. I'm giving you a fruitful ministry here. You stay, you keep preaching, this door is wide open, and you stay here until I move you. And Paul would stay for a year and a half. This is longer than he would stay anywhere else on his missionary journeys. Paul loved Ephesus. He loved the people in Berea. Paul doesn't stay there very long. He stayed here a year and 6 months. He loved these people. He would pray for them. He would write them letters. 1 and 2 Corinthians, you have them in your Bible. God showed Paul this open door of ministry right here in this city, but it started because he shut the door next door first. You with me? A receptive neighbor that God leads Paul to. When God gives Paul this seemingly closed opportunity, he opens an even better one later, which leads to this application I put in your outline. Sometimes God allows us to experience failure so that he can move us into a place of fruitfulness. Have you ever seen that in your own life? You were praying for something, you were asking God for something, he gave you this desire, and just shut door, shut door, shut door, and you say, God, I don't understand. Why are you doing this? Why are you letting this happen? Why aren't you opening up the door for me? And meanwhile, God has something even better that he leads you to in the meantime. Think about how he does it in Scripture. Think about some of the stories you remember from the Bible. Think about Abraham and Sarah, right? God says, hey, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a descendant. You're going to be the father of a great nation, Abraham, and the whole world is going to be blessed through you. The Messiah is going to come from your line, and that sounds great, but the child didn't come, and he didn't come, and it didn't come. And for year after year after year, Abraham and Sarah said, God, I thought you were opening up the door for us. But it seems pretty shut to me. And what was God doing? He was leading them to the best possible plan that was going to be for their good and his glory. You remember King David, right? Old David, David, you're anointed the king. You're going to be the next king of Israel. Sounds good. God, I'm ready. That door's open, right? No, the door is shut, and it's shut for a long time because a crazy man named Saul is going to hunt you down like a dog in the wilderness for decades, and you're going to run, and your life's going to be on the line, and you're going to have to wait and wait and wait and have shut door and shut door and shut door. But David, just trust me, because I'm going to open up a door for you, and it's going to be for your good and for my glory. What about Paul? You remember a few weeks ago? Remember the winding road Paul took? Hey, I want to go to Ephesus. No. Hey, I want to go to Byzantium. No. Shut door. And Paul says, God, where do you want me? And ultimately, God sends Paul to Macedonia, to Philippi, to Berea, to Athens, and Corinth. Listen to me. If God had let Paul go where he wanted in the beginning, he never would have gone to the city of Corinth. But God had a plan, a divine appointment for him in this city that Paul had to go through some no's before he could get to the yes that God had for him here. So I don't know where you are. I don't know your situation. I don't know the no's that God has told you or the doors that have been shut so far, but I know this. God will put you where he wants you, in a place of fruitfulness, if you continue to walk with him. One more divine appointment that we see in this text. God sent Paul to a replacement official. A replacement official. Now, this may not seem very spiritual after what we just talked about, but I want you to see something as we walk through these verses. Verse 12 says, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. All right, pop quiz. I'm going to see how well you've been paying attention. How long did Paul stay in Corinth? A year and a half. Very good. Y'all are awake today. Good job. Even if the lights are off, y'all are awake. Well done. Okay? A year and a half. Now, we don't have every detail of every day, but Paul was there for a long time. And sometime during that year and a half, what we have in the region of Achaia is the province, right? It's the region which Corinth was a city in. We have a change in leadership, a change in not the government as a whole, but the government official that's over the region. The governor changed, right? And his name was Gallio. Okay, not Galileo, okay, that's the astronomer. Gallio, the Roman proconsul over the region. Now, we don't know much about Gallio from this text. You can find him in history and read all about him if you want to. But in today's passage, what we need to know is this guy is new to the job. All right, so he's brand new. He's starting as the proconsul in the area. He's learning the people. He's learning the region. And so the Jews that are in that region see this as an opportunity. Because here's a new ruler. They can get him on their side. This guy, Paul, has been a thorn in their side. They can tell Gallio how bad Paul is. Maybe they can get him to do something and kick Paul out of town. Now's their moment, right? A change in leadership, an open door, right? So they go to Gallio, and they grab Paul, and they drag him before Gallio, and they put Paul on trial. And so here's Paul. Paul went from wide open door and people getting saved to now all of a sudden there's a new guy in power and he's been dragged before him and he's on trial and he's being accused of sedition. He's being accused of leading the Roman citizens away from the emperor. Paul could die for this. What about that open door, right? But notice what happens in this trial. As he is being accused, as the Jews are saying, here's all these bad things Paul's doing and telling Gallio, Paul goes to give his defense, but before he can open his mouth, notice what happens. Verse 14, when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about your words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. All right, there's a lot going on here. Let me just try to explain it very quickly. So here's Paul. He's on trial, leading people astray from the Roman law, right? And Gallio says, all right, hold up just a second. To the Jews, he says, I don't see anything wrong. This guy hasn't broken any Roman laws. He hasn't done anything that a bad Roman citizen would do. I don't have anything that I can bring against him. All this is your stuff. This is your religion and your custom and your laws. Why don't you just deal with this yourself? I don't have time for this. And he throws out the trial. Now listen, Paul didn't have to open his mouth. God puts the perfect man in charge to give Paul the freedom that he needs to share the gospel. But even more than that, I want you to see what happens next. When the trial is dismissed, the Jews don't just have eggs on their face. What happens next is the crowd is so frustrated by what's happened that the crowd that's there in the tribunal, they seize the Jewish leader of the synagogue. He's a new guy. Remember Crispus, what happened to him? Crispus got saved. So guess what the Jews had to do? Well, I guess we got to find the new pastor since ours went to a different religion. Okay, so they raise up a guy by the name of Sosthenes. And here's Sosthenes. Sosthenes attends this tribunal. Notice it. He attends this tribunal anticipating that Paul is going to be beaten and kicked out. And what happens? The tables turn, and the Jewish leader is the one who is beaten in front of everybody else, and he receives the punishment that he thought that Paul was going to receive. Why? Because God's in charge of this whole thing. Because long before, God had set up in the tables of the Roman Empire that this guy by the name of Gallio is going to be the Roman proconsul of Achaia during the year whatever that Paul is here. And he sits on the throne and looks on the docket and sees this trial that particular day. And God gives him the inclination to say, you know what? This is bogus. And he kicks it out and Paul continues to preach Jesus. Why does this happen? Because God put all these details together. And we see this throughout history. We see that if you look in the Bible, God doesn't just set up divine appointments for us as Christians, okay? He also sets up divine appointments for unbelievers too. God takes people who don't even know him, and he puts them in specific places, strategic places, to bring about the good of the church and the glory of God. Think about how you've seen this in the Bible. Think about the stories. Guys like Pharaoh, right, that God puts in power to bring himself glory. Or Nebuchadnezzar, or King Cyrus that led to the deliverance of the Jews and the return to their homeland. All these people didn't know the Lord, but God used them and set up these divine appointments to bring about his glory in the church. And church family, he still does the same thing today. He won't just put you where he wants you. He'll put the people that he needs to put where he wants to put them to bring about your good and his glory too. Daniel said it this way, Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. He says, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. God can put you where he wants you and he can put the people around you where he wants them so that he gets the glory for it all. It's all divine appointments. Don't you see it? When you look at this text, you can take one of two approaches. You can read Acts 18, 1 through 17, and you could take this approach. You could say, poor old Paul, wandering around in this awful city with all those bad people, no money, no friends, persecuted, the Jews won't listen to him, nobody's listening to his sermons, arrested. I mean, this guy just, he had it so bad, right? Or you could look at it and say, God sent Paul to Corinth. And he preached the gospel, and God put people in his path to provide for him, and he opened up these doors, and people get saved, a wide open door for ministry. You see the difference? It's the same set of circumstances. It's just one recognizes God's hand in it. The other is, woe is me, because of the bad things that are happening. Church family, let me just remind you of our big idea today. No matter where you go, no matter what your circumstances may be, no matter where you find yourself as you follow the Lord, understand this, God has you there for a reason. And it may be that right now you're running into a shut door. Or it may be that the door is wide open for you, or it may be a time of transition. I don't know. But I know this, that as you walk with him, God is setting up divine appointments. So what is the divine appointment for you? What does it look like? Maybe today your divine appointment is like that of Titius Justus or Crispus or one of the people that were in Corinth who didn't know Jesus. And God sent Paul for that moment so that they could hear the good news of Christ. You've heard me say this before. Every single Sunday that I preach, I do not believe that there is a person here by accident. Maybe you didn't plan to come today. Maybe you're here as a guest. Maybe you're here for some specific reason. But you are here today because God wanted you here. And you were listening to this message because God wanted you to hear this message. Not to hear me, but to hear his word, to hear the gospel. And maybe today he is calling you to trust in him, to turn from your sin and to find salvation in him. You are here for a divine appointment. What are you going to do about it? Today can be the day that you find freedom in Christ. I invite you to know him. But maybe you're here today and maybe as a believer. Guess what? Divine appointment for you too. I don't know what your situation is. Maybe right now you are frustrated because you feel like God's not opening any doors for you to do the things that you feel led to do. Keep trusting in him. You don't know what's around the corner Or maybe you wonder why you are where you why you're at the place that you're at. Or maybe you're doing fruitful things and faithful things and you're seeing opposition to that. I don't know, but I know this. God's working it all out if you'll trust Him. And so as we go into a time of prayer and a time of response this morning, would you pray with me as we ask the Lord to open up our eyes to those appointments that He has in front of us? Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for this picture of Your sovereignty in this passage. God, more than just random details and names and places, the next little stop on Paul's journey, God, it's more than that. We see in Your word, Your hand guiding Paul in all of this, specific people, specific conversations, gospel moments. And God, You're doing the same for us if we'll open up our eyes to see it. I pray that right now in this appointment that we have in this moment that You would reveal Your will to us. God, whether it's to make a decision today for Christ or God to be encouraged or maybe there's something else You have in store for us, I pray, Father, that we would listen and be obedient. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.